I think we're ready to get into the Word of God. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word in Acts chapter 21. All right. Brandon, when mom takes you all out for with that, make sure you pick up the tip, okay? All right. At a bare minimum, you could do that. All right. Okay. It came to pass in verse number 1 of chapter 21 of the sequel to the book of Luke, the third gospel. This is Acts, also written by Luke. We're reading a narrative. We're reading a story. We're reading a historical rendering of the life of Paul. And our author is Luke. And we believe that each and every word of this text was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so we can read about a narrative and have it feed our souls in the year 2017. And we believe the reason we can do that is because this is God's word. It came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we're describing travel by boat. We came with a straight course or a direct route to Kos and the day following to Rhodes and from there into Patara. So we're just going to give cities. We're going to mispronounce most of them, but that's why you have a Bible in front of you. Finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Verse 3. Now, when we discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand. So he's using this as a way of orienting the reader to understand the path that they traveled. We sailed into Syria and landed in Tyre, and there the ship was to unload her burden. That's the cargo. Notice verse 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. When we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. They brought all of us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city and we were kneeled down on the shore. They're on the beach. Sand is between their toes right now. And they prayed. We had taken our leave one of another. We said our goodbyes. We got back on the ship and they returned to their home again. When we finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais. Something like that. Saluted the brethren and abode there one day. The next day we were of Paul's company, departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the 7, going all the way back to Acts chapter 6. We abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters. They were virgins or unmarried. They did prophesy. We tarried there many days. There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's belt, his girdle, that which he wrapped around his waist, took Paul's. Then the prophet bound his own hands and feet and said, thus says the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this belt, this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered and said, what mean ye to weep, to break my heart? I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, when Paul would not be persuaded, he's going to Jerusalem, we ceased. We just stopped and said this. Let the will of the Lord be done. Let the will of the Lord be done. Let's pray. God, come here. Come be with your people. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and manifest your power and your presence. We want to hear from you today. We want every word to be guided by you, Lord. We want souls and hearts and people to be fed and edified and ministered to and comforted, not from a preacher, but from your word. In Jesus' name, we pray this. Amen. This is such a good narrative for us this week. This is a good narrative. Is Amanda Perez here this morning? I was told she was going to be here. Wave at me. Is Amanda Garcia here? Mike and Amanda Garcia are members of the church, and Mike found out this week from overseas, and he's flying back. He's either there in Chicago or en route. Found out his 15-year-old son has been diagnosed with cancer. But another church member this week find out that after weeks and months of training, day after day, laboring and seeming to be experiencing the blessing of God in the pursuit of what he thought was going to be his lifeline occupation, to be told, "We don't want you." I was made more aware of other situations this week in the body of Christ. Struggles with life. Difficult life. And I want you to see in this very narrative, I want us to get into this story. I want us to understand that the people who love Paul and care about Paul are struggling with the reality that it looks like it's the will of God for Paul to go to Jerusalem and be arrested. And quite frankly, it doesn't make sense to them. And we know it doesn't make sense to them because they're praying and beseeching him and pleading with him not to go. So they're hearing what seems to be obvious, that it's God's will that Paul go to Jerusalem and be arrested and imprisoned and delivered unto the Gentiles. And yet they know, I love Paul. I love Paul. I love Paul's ministry. I love what Paul means to me. I care about the Apostle Paul. See, do not think of this as a sermon. Stop thinking that way. Forget about a sermon. Let's get into the narrative. Let's get into the narrative. Let's get into the story. Let's think of ourselves in love with Paul. Don't just think of this as a sermon. Get into it. Think about the reality that you were saved under Paul's preaching. Think about the fact that Paul spent the night in your home. Think about the fact that Paul's ministered to you. Think about the reality that you love Paul. I mean, he's a friend. And you're just struggling with it. Just doesn't make sense. Paul's still young and still capable and more churches to plant and more missionary trips to take on. And God, why are you doing this? And don't think I'm reading too much into the text when we read in verse number 14. And then when Paul would not be persuaded, they just ceased. And don't think for a moment that they're saying, let the will of God be done. They're not saying it like that. That's not the tone of the narrative in any way. It's resolved. It looks like this is the way it's going to be. And so I just love the reality that the word of God, 2,000 years later, can speak to us today. It can speak to our trials and our struggles and our temptations and our difficulties when we see modeled for us in this very narrative a group of believers that are dealing with the difficulty of comprehending how it could be God's will that Paul be arrested and give his life for the gospel at such an early age. Joshua, think about your situation in which you pray to God for a job and believe that God had given you a job. And then after receiving the job that you believe that God had given you, seemingly it seemed like it was just jerked away. And the reality is, church, that each one of you could talk about something going on in your life that seems to fit this very narrative. And if it's not this week, it's going to be next week. And if you're young and you're a college graduate and you just can't relate to what I'm talking about, just wait. It's coming. It's coming. Life is hard. It's hard. So this morning, we want these words to speak to us. We want to be ministered from these words, and I want to do my very best as one of the shepherds of this sheep to minister to you through the Word of God. So after we get through the narrative, the details, the locations, to add all the exactness to the truth of this narrative, we find this unique verse in number 4 that I just want to grab a hold of for just a moment. If you have your Bible, would you just underline these words? Because I don't want us to miss them. And I want you to remember this when we come back to it in your private devotions. Finding disciples. I want you to see how this is what Christians do. When Christians relocate, when they go into another city, when they go off to ECU, when they go off to Appalachian, when they go to other locations, they are characterized as finding the disciples in that unit, in that business, in that city, in that college class, in that neighborhood. They find other disciples. Because we don't do this thing called Christianity in a vacuum. We don't do it well in a vacuum. We need community. And I want you to see how the apostle team of Paul and Luke and all that were traveling with him, when they relocated into a city, they stopped there. They found the disciples in that city. And I want to tell you, when you go off to college, talking to the seniors, when you go off to college next year, Brother Raleigh, your daughter's going to Indiana next year, right? Indiana, that's a long way away. Corn and hogs up there and, you know, Indiana, right? It's different. You know what she's got to do? She's got to find disciples in that college. She's got to find them. They're not going to find her. The ESV rendering is having sought out the disciples. They went looking for them. Where are the Christians in this city? I need to meet them. I need to spend time with them. I'm not supposed to be doing this thing called Christianity by myself. I'm always amazed at how long it takes some Christians to find a church. You shouldn't be in Fayetteville for 3 years still looking for a church. Something's wrong. All right, find a place, plug into the place, get connected with disciples. It ain't going to be the perfect church. There are no perfect churches. Okay, I get reminded every day about how I stink as a pastor. Okay, so this is not a great church. Go find a better one. But find a place to worship. Find disciples to connect with. Campus Crusade for Christ, Navigators. Find places where disciples meet and meet with them. Twice a month doth not cut it. We used to say 3 to thrive. And that was called legalistic. So we wanted you to come hang out with believers all the time. Because we know that when you do Christianity in isolation, you don't do it well. And I'm going to tell you, if Paul needed to connect with other disciples, we do too. We do too. And oh, by the way, you say, I've got it. Paul probably had it too. So why do you think he met with the other disciples? To minister to them, because Paul realized it wasn't all about himself. And so he goes there and they spend time together and they hang out. And we need to do the same thing. And then I want you to notice verse 1 verse 5, and I just love this picture, and I want to try to do my best to describe it to you. I want you to think about the shore This is the Mediterranean Sea. And the Mediterranean Sea is beautiful. I've seen it from Albania perspective, and it's just gorgeous. It's just, and I want you to get a hold of this in your mind. The beach and the ocean, or the Mediterranean Sea and the backdrop. And I want you to create in your mind this image. Get into the narrative right now. Put yourself on your favorite beach, wherever, Carolina Beach, Topsail, wherever it is. And you're down there. I want you to see, we're saying our goodbyes. This is a really close emotional time. Luke is describing details to help us understand the love that Christians have one for another. The love. So they're down on the beach together. And it's not just the men, the wives are down there. And it's not just the wives, the children are there, because we're supposed to do this thing as a family. So we do families doing this thing with other families. And we got these group of families that all believe that Jesus is the Christ. And they love Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. And they're down on the beach. There's sand in between their toes. And they're saying their goodbyes. Dave, you can just imagine they're embracing and hugging and loving each other. And then it's time to say goodbye. So they kneel down and they pray. They pray. This is good. This is good for us to see. Dads, do your children see and hear you praying? Dads, do your wives hear you praying? Would you be this morning utterly embarrassed if I asked each and every wife, have you ever heard your husband pray? Because I'm afraid we would be so disappointed with the answers we'd hear. So, just afraid we'd be just utterly disappointed. Dads, don't make prayer too hard. Just start talking. Don't overthink it. Don't make it into something great. Imagine a prayer on that morning. Dear God, we love the Apostle Paul. And we don't want to see him go suffer. Would you protect him, dear Lord, on the sea and when he gets to Jerusalem? And then another believer pops up, and another believer pops up, and they're holding hands and they're embracing. And what we have is children seeing the reality that they mean what they say.
Amen.
I'm so concerned. I'm concerned because I don't think our children see that we really believe what we say we believe. I think they see so much hypocrisy that sometimes they just can't wait to get out of the house. I don't think we're taking it serious enough. They're on their knees and they're praying. They're praying. And their wives are there and their children are there and they're kneeling down and they're calling out to the God that they love. And they're begging him to hear their prayers and to move in the life of Paul. And then they say their goodbyes. I think about when we say goodbye to the Kellets. We say goodbye. They're going to Thailand. By the way, they're coming back. They're going to be here in June. Joey's preaching on Sunday night. We had to pack the house for Joey. So pack the house. I'm not going to be offended. Come back. Hear Joey preach. He's been gone. We launched him out. He's coming back. And we ought to welcome him, embrace him, and then say goodbye, just like the narrative. Do you pray with your wife and children? My wife and I have a habit, and we've been doing it for a really, really long time. I don't know how long. Easily 25 years. Every night before we get in bed together, they watch television or whatever we're going to do, go to sleep, we kneel and pray together. And oh, by the way, I just want to let you know that families that pray together, they don't cuss each other out. You know, it's really hard to call someone that you pray with one of those nasty words. You need to pray. I don't know what to say. Say what's on your heart, dads. Don't make it harder than what it is. You can't pray for your children. You're telling me you don't even know how to say, dear God, take care of Johnny and Jill and Jack, and God, save their souls. Protect them when we're away from each other. And Lord God, I thank you for what you've done in my life. Amen. You just have no idea, dads, how much your mom or wife would be just so encouraged. That would be like a vitamin B12 shot spiritually. If they just hear their father, the husband of their father of their children, the husband that they married, voice a little bit of connection to God. Amen. Let's get on. When we said our goodbyes, they returned home. We finished our course in Tyre. We came to another city and saluted the brethren there. And we abode with them for a day. They got off and we had a little holdover time. We spent some time with more Christians. Wonder how they worked Facebook in between all that. The next day we were at Paul's company, departed and came unto Caesarea and entered the house of another, Philip the evangelist. And then we have this unique detail here in verse number 9, that he had four daughters. They weren't married yet. And look at what an active role they had in the church. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen for women who have an active role in the church. Praise God for women who prophesy. I don't have any problem with that. I don't have any problem with women teaching the Word of God. I don't have any problem with women communicating the Word of God. Good stuff. Good stuff. As long as they're orthodox in what they say, as long as they're gospel-centered, Christ-exalting, God-glorifying. Only limitation in this church is they just can't be an elder. That's it. You say, why do you have such a chauvinistic position? Because of the Word of God. That's it. That's all. The Word of God says very clearly in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 2, that to be an elder, you must be a husband of one wife. It's very simple. Let me be very clear. Women are spiritually gifted with the ability to teach the Word of God. Praise God with women who can teach the Word of God, preach the Word of God, and use their spiritual gifts. You just can't be an elder. That's it. Not because of what Sean Harris says. What the Word of God says. And every church that has a woman in an elder's position is wrong. It's just that simple. Only because of the Scripture. Not because of Baptist dogma or tradition. But women can and do and need to mentor and teach the Word of God. And that is not minimizing their role in any way, shape, or form. Praise God for mothers who teach their children the Word of God. And young ladies who teach the Word of God, and everyone in between in that gender, since there's only two. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a prophet by the name of Agabus. This is very unique. He approaches Paul. He takes his belt, his girdle, takes it away from him. He grabs it. Paul gives it to him, probably led by the Holy Spirit. And he takes this thing. It's odd. He takes it and begins to form it. You can just imagine this. I don't know how you do it standing up, but maybe he sits down. And he grabs it and he wraps it around his own hands and his own feet. He must tie some kind of a knot to fully communicate everything. And then he says these words. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So now the prophet has clearly said, this is what's going to happen to Paul. And they beseech him not to go. They beg him, please don't go. That's obviously going to be a struggle. Don't go there. That's not where you need to be. They beseech him not to go to Jerusalem. And then we hear Paul with these words. What mean you to weep and to break my heart? Are you with me? Are you reading the narrative? Are you there? Are you connected to the story? Do you see what's happening here? Paul says, why are you continuing to do this? I'm going. This is where I'm going. The very next verse is very clear. I'm ready to not only be bound, but to give my life for the gospel. What a statement. What an unbelievable statement. And I got to tell you, it doesn't make sense. You like some application? Because I know, not too many of us are going to get arrested this week. Let's change it for just a moment. What about the couple who got married and started praying that they could conceive? And they spent weeks and months and years trying to conceive. And finally, after just seeming as though she just couldn't get pregnant, they have that first bout of morning sickness. And it seems like, wow. So they confirm it with a test. And yes, I'm in fact pregnant. And it seems as though God has answered every prayer that they prayed. And they celebrate it with the church. They share it with their Sunday school class. Have you been there? Do you know what I'm talking about? And then weeks later, she miscarries. And you say, what? God, we prayed. We thought for sure this was your will. Come on, this was your will, Lord. I mean, we were praying and we prayed to you and you gave us a child and we believe you are the source of children. We believe that with all our heart and you gave us a child, Lord. And surely you're not going to take it away, are you? Are these not real issues?
Yes.
Are these not tough issues?
Yes.
Oh, I know it's not appropriate to deal with them on Sunday morning, that we're supposed to just give us a little sermonette and send us on our way. But I don't find that helpful in the body of Christ. The people I shepherd live in the real world. They live in a world of struggles, heartache, difficulties. They share hard prayer requests. Like, we thought you were giving us, Dan, just the right doctor who was going to tell us this and get an emergency surgery and be on our way. And instead we walk away going, September, that's too far. You say, why do you use real world examples? Because we're a community. We're a community. We're the disciples on the beach praying together, wives and children holding hands. We're not people checking in once a week for a little religious event and then we disappear back to our lives. We pray for each other all week. We need to know that Jan still needs our prayers. She's not out of the woods yet. We need to know when we go through that struggle that there's someone else that's been there before us and can help us navigate these tough waters of what in the world is the will of the Lord. Because this is not easy stuff by any means. Where's the clicker? There it is. So I ask you, are you ready to die for Christ? Well, stop. Don't answer that yet. That's too hard of a question. I'm not going to ask you that question right now because who in the knows what you'd say. I want to tell you this. Before you think I could never die for Christ, let me remind you that God's grace is provided and is sufficient for each and every trial of your life, but is not delivered early. It's not delivered early. You know, when you get God's grace, when you have to give your life, when you're being threatened with your life, that's when you get God's grace to say something like Paul said. These situations abound in the congregation. They abound. They're all over the place. If you're a single man this morning and you're not connecting with these situations, get married and just live a few more years. You'll be there. You're there. Just live a few more years and you'll be there. And so they say, may the will of the Lord be done. May the will of the Lord be done. So this is where I want us to camp out for the rest of today and next Sunday. Because we need to understand what it means by the will of the Lord. This phrase, the will of the Lord. Let the will of the Lord be done. Do you see that they've given up hope that Paul is not going to go to Jerusalem? We ceased attempting to persuade him. Instead, what we say is, let the will of the Lord be done. That's where we need to live. That's where we need to live. Yes, we do what we can do. Yes, we pray. Yes, we persuade. Yes, we try. Yes, we plead. Yes, we reconcile. Yes, yes, yes. But in the end, when we've done all that we can do like they did, in the end, where do we need to live? Right there. Let the will of the Lord be done. Let the will of the Lord be done. Let the will of the Lord be done. So what is the will of the Lord? Well, let's start with just defining the word Lord. Each and every one of you should know that the Greek word behind this is kurios. It's kurios. We've said enough around here that you should know that. Kurios. What does the word kurios mean? He to whom a person or thing belongs. About which he has power of deciding. Now just wrap your brain around that for just a moment. Because all of us that are camped out in the type A personalities, and I'm right there with you, okay? Team captain of the type A personalities, okay? We are masters of our own destiny, okay? That's who we are. We forge the way. We discover the new lands. That's what we do. And the Word of God reminds us, no, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. I am the captain of your destiny. I am the one that has the power to decide. I am. Every single time we use the expression, the will of the Lord, we are acknowledging that He is the sovereign one. Paul had this down pat. He said, I'm now willing to be offered up. I'm going. He's the Lord. If this is the Lord's will for my life that I die at this early age and never get to see those golden years, then I'm going to go this way. Take your Bible, please, and turn to John 21. We're going to do a slight deviation. I don't know where it is in the slide, and I want to get you there. I want you to see how similar Paul and Peter's situation is. 21, please. Again, get your pen out because this is really good stuff. I want you've got to see this in your own Bible. Did you turn there? We're in the end of the Gospel of John, and I just want you to see what we have going on here. This is Peter and Jesus going through this dissertation about whether Peter loves Jesus or not. And then we get these words in verse number 18. And if you don't have it circled or underlined or something, please do that right now. Verily, verily, or truly, truly. I'm telling you the truth. I say unto you, talking to Peter, this is Jesus talking to Peter. When you were young, you would dress yourself. And you'd walk where you want to go. Sure does sound like the captain of his destiny, doesn't it? You'd get up in the morning, you'd put your own clothes on, you'd go where you want to go. Listen to these words. But when you're old, when thou shalt be old, you're going to stretch forth your hands and another one's going to dress you and carry you where you would not want to go. So just in case the reader's not sure what Jesus is talking about, John includes these words. This spoke he. This spoke he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. By what? No. Every day's Friday, right? I mean, I got saved. It's always good, right? Can you imagine this? Don't miss this. If someone could get me a tissue, that would really be awesome. My handkerchief from the first service is just totally destroyed, useless. Maybe there's one out there. I need you to see this. You're going to die on a cross. And when he'd spoken this, he said, follow me. Follow me. You just told me I'm going to die. And you say, follow me. I mean, come on. Okay, everyone, I'm going to blow my nose and then we're going to get back to preaching, okay? Can we do that? Oh, thank you, sister. That's awesome. Mute the mic. Okay. Preaching. Thank you, brother. This is difficult. See, this is where we live. Anytime something bad happens, we want to blame Satan. Do you understand that it was God's plan for Peter to die this way? I know we can't wrap our brains around this. I know we're in the deep end of the pool. I know this is hard stuff. And then we get these words. Verse 19. This he spake, signifying by what death, this is what you need to underline, he should glorify God. I'm going to glorify God in my death on a cross. I'm going to glorify God in my death in Jerusalem. How in the world is this going to glorify God? I mean, come on, church. We've conditioned to think that promotions glorify God. Winning glorifies God. More money glorifies God. That success glorifies God. That's how we've been conditioned to think. Nod your head if you don't agree with me. That's how we've been conditioned to think. How could cancer glorify God? How could premature death glorify God? How could suffering glorify God? But it does. It does. It does. This is the real world. This is tough stuff. Jesus is our example. Jesus says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Isn't that the prayer of every single person who has cancer? Lord God, please heal me of this cancer. I want to live longer, God. I want to stay here. I want to be for my grandchildren. I want to be there. I want to mentor them. I want to encourage them. God, I'm going to serve you. Keep me on this planet. Nevertheless, not your will, but thine be done. This is us. This is where we need to live. This is where we need to go. I need to live with the will of the Lord in mind. What do you mean by that? Look at this simple phrase. Go to now, you say, today I'm going to do that. Tomorrow we're going to go over there. Next year we're going here. Going to get my master's degree. Then I'm going to get married. We're going to have two children. Get a good job. Come on, isn't that us? And he says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is but a vapor. It's just a little vapor that appears for a little while, and when it vanishes away, for what you ought to say is, if it's the Lord's will, if it's the Lord's will, if it's the Lord's will, I'm going to go off to Appalachian next year. If it's the Lord's will, I'm going to pursue my master's degree. If it's the Lord's will, we're supposed to live like this, folks. We're supposed to live in light of this will. That's the way we're supposed to live our lives. And this is not easy stuff. I think you took me further on my slides. Is that right? Did he do that? Yeah. Okay. Well, I'm going to go back. All right. So this is like how not to preach. Okay. You don't blow your nose when you're preaching. You don't go back in slides. All kinds of stuff. Doing it all wrong this morning. Okay. Trusting in the will of the Lord is probably the most difficult thing to do. Probably one of the most difficult things to do. I'm going to go all the way back to here and then we'll be done. All right. Get it right one more time. I want to talk about the will of the Lord. I'm going to give you a little bit today and then we're going to get into it next week. When we get into the will of the Lord and trying to understand the will of the Lord, we need to realize that it kind of falls into two categories. This is loose. This is a loose way of understanding this. The revealed will of the Lord, which is found in the Bible. The revealed will of the Lord. These are the things that are clearly the will of the Lord. Then other things are not as clear. They're not as clear. I'm going to classify that as the sovereign will, known only to God, but often discoverable after the fact or through the Holy Spirit. After the fact. It must not have been the Lord's will. We prayed about it. We begged. We thought it was the Lord's will. It doesn't happen. What do we say? Must not have been the Lord's will. Thought it was the Lord's will. We were moving like that. But in the end, it must not have been the Lord's will. Let's talk about the revealed will first, and then we'll go to the other one. See if I can give you some examples over the next 2 weeks. The revealed will of God's found in your study of the Bible. You study Exodus and you find out, you know what? It's not the will of the Lord for me to worship anything else. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Anytime I have another god before me, it is out of the will of the Lord. Agreed or disagreed, church? Agreed. You can be real bold. You can say clearly, hey, look, you're out of the will of the Lord. How can you tell me I'm out of the will of the Lord? You're worshiping another god. Okay? You've set that up as an idol. Baseball has become an idol in your life. Your wife has become an idol in your life. The pursuit of marriage has become an idol in your life. Your job has become an idol in your life. I can go on. You're out of the will of the Lord. Fix it. Who are you to judge me? I'm not judging you. It's the revealed will of the Lord. Done. All right? I can say definitively, it's never God's will for you to worship anything or anyone except for God. I can say boldly, you're out of the will of God because of the revealed will of God. I'll give you another one. This is the will of God. Even your pursuit of personal holiness. Your pursuit of personal holiness. You should abstain from fornication. Stop talking about that. I tell you what. I'll stop when it stops. Okay? I'll stop when it stops. I'll stop when Brian's. These are people that have went through a membership class. They understood. We're not okay with adultery in this church. We're not okay with that. No fornication permitted in this church. God wants me to be happy. Stop the nonsense. It is never the will of the Lord for you to fornicate. Never, 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 never. God understands. No, he doesn't. Right? It's craziness how warped our depraved minds get. It's insane. Anything that is unholy is out of the will of God. Anything. Clearly, this is unholy. It's out of the will of God. You know, the entire Mosaic covenant should be studied to understand the will of the Lord. Now, we're not the Old Testament people, but from which we can extract commandments, moral principles, ethical behaviors so that we can live in the will of the Lord. I'm going to give us our last one and then we're done. Hopefully you know this scripture. Because we've mentioned it several times and we're still not getting it. Let me make sure you understand something. If you want a preacher that crafts a sermon in isolation and then delivers it to a fake congregation, I'm not the right guy. Okay? I preach to sheep in this flock. We preach to sheep in this flock. So let's look at this text and we're done. It's the will of the Lord for me to be kind. It's the will of the Lord for me to be tenderhearted. It's the will of the Lord for me to forgive. That's the will of the Lord. Okay? That's be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Folks, we could camp out here. Just working hard at living here. I said we. Don't you think for a moment that I'm setting myself up as some up on the pedestal guy. I was struggling with be ye kind with Safe Light. You know who Safe Light is? That's the auto glass company that delivers windshields. It took them 4 times to get it right with my truck. 4 times. 4 times. And if it wasn't for the second Holy Spirit in my life, I would have been ruder than I probably was. I got this commandment, be kind. And they keep sending idiots to my house. Okay? All right. We are struggling. We're struggling. Now look, I know I'm supposed to be tenderhearted. That's compassionate. That's aware of that. Folks, we're living in the real world. Okay? So we've got to figure out, how do I tell Safe Light that you are as chewed up as gets and I'm still kind? Right? That's the challenge, David. You know, because it's easy to get rude. It's easy. That's not hard for me. I don't have to think about getting rude. I can do that in a flash. Okay? It requires a whole lot more thinking, sister, to say, how am I going to communicate how dissatisfied I am as a customer in a way that can still be understood to be kind? Because I know it's never the will of the Lord for me to be rude. Never. I just got what he deserved. We don't think that way, Christians. When we do, we immediately go, no, I didn't get what I deserve. I've been an object of grace. See, what I'm trying to do for us this morning, one more time, is to help us understand our gospel theology is supposed to impact the way we live our lives. It's supposed to impact the way we live our lives. We're not supposed to plug it in the corner and get it off the shelf on Sunday, put on a little suit and tie, and act all prissified and sissified and Christianified. No. We're supposed to live this thing out. We don't cuss our wives out. We don't do that, church. That's not us. If I can't be kind, I need to shut my mouth and figure out how to get to the point where I'm going to be kind. I can't operate outside of compassion for fellow humans. I can't withhold forgiveness. Why can't I withhold forgiveness? Matthew 18:35. What in the world is that? Matthew 18:35. After this giant dissertation about the parable of the man who was forgiven a huge debt. And then went out and found that guy and grabbed him by the throat. This is what you hear. So likewise will my heavenly Father do unto you if you do not forgive others that offend you. Matthew 18:35. Look it up. So let me be clear with you. These things don't coexist. I'm going to hold up 2 things and then we're going to pray. I'm not shaking any hands this morning. I've already thrown my germs everywhere. Blew my nose. It's bad. Go sanitize yourself, man. All that stuff. Spray it. Wipe it. All that. Here it is. 2 things. Withholding forgiveness and assurance of salvation. They don't coexist, David. They don't. I cannot be bitter and be assured that I'm saved. Don't you tell me that. I'm not. It's the Word of God. Read Matthew 18, 35 one more time. So likewise will my heavenly Father do unto you if you do not forgive your brother, sister, cousin, teacher, wife, son, daughter, daughter-in-law, grandmother, pastor, elder, overseer that sins against you. So it is never outside the will of God for you to withhold forgiveness. Never. You're always violating the will of God if you're rude, if you're not tender-hearted, or unforgiving. That's simple. Let's pray. Lord, as we leave, we're going to dinner, we're going to celebrate Mother's Day. And then after that, we're going to do life. We're going to back down, we're going to text, and we're going to communicate, and we're just going to do life. When we get back to doing life after this Mother's Day lunch, God, help us not to lose sight of what we heard this morning. Help us not to lose sight of the fact that living in the will of God is hard. It's difficult. It's hard and difficult to comprehend. It requires trust and obedience, tenacity. We got to really live it out. Help us to consider the idea, is there anyone I haven't forgiven? Is there anyone I'm holding bitterness towards? And God, may we seek diligently to make it right. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Mother's Day.